And let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning as we look at your word that we might understand this message that we as Christians base our total hope on, the message of the cross of Christ. Help us, Father, to understand what Jesus did for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet given their heart to Christ, that today would be the day. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ. And we pray, Lord, this morning that your word may go forth with the Holy Spirit's power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Coleman, in a book entitled Written in Blood, tells the story of a young boy and his sister. The sister needed a blood transfusion, and the brother, 2 years earlier, had the same disease that the sister had, but he had recovered from that disease. And this disease and the blood transfusion that was needed could only be given from someone who had recovered from that disease. So this brother who had recovered from the disease was, as you can imagine, just the perfect blood type for his sister. So the doctor went to the brother, this young boy, and asked if he would give his blood to give a transfusion to his sister. The doctor said to him, "Will you give your sister Mary your blood?" And the boy hesitated, and his lip began to quiver as he thought about giving his blood to his sister. And as the young boy thought about it, and as it rolled around in his head for a little while, he finally said to the doctor, "Yes, I'll give my blood to Mary." Well, the day came for the surgery, and they were in the process of doing the blood transfusion, and as they were doing it, you can see the blood going for his sister, and it came to the point where they were almost finished. And the little boy turned to the doctor as he was giving his blood for his sister. And he said, "Doctor, when do I die?" And the doctor realized the reason he had hesitated in giving his blood to his sister and the reason his lip had quivered, because he thought in giving his blood, he was giving his life. That's exactly what Christ did for us. In shedding his blood, he gave his life, that through faith in what he did, we can have eternal life with him. That is what the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate in just a few moments, is all about. The giving of his body, the shedding of his blood for our sin. In the passage we're going to look at, it is all about that message, all about that truth. So I want you to follow with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." First thing I'd like us to see this morning is that we need to understand the result of proclaiming the message. We need to understand the result of proclaiming the message. And as you share Jesus Christ, as you share the message of the gospel with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, you need to realize that in sharing the message of the gospel, which is the good news, which is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our sins, and that if we will trust what he did as the sole means of our salvation, then we can have a relationship with God and we can become part of God's family. When we share that message with this world, there are results. There are responses to that message. And the first one is this: to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. To those who have rejected the gospel, to them it is foolishness. Notice that in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, that God came to this earth, that God loved us so much that he would send his one and only Son to go to the cross, to be beaten, to be bruised, to be bloodied, to there on that cross to die literally from suffocating to death. And in Jesus' case, at the same time, bleeding to death. To those who are perishing, to those who have rejected that message, they look at the message of the cross as foolishness. It is foolishness to them. The word foolishness means nonsense. It means intellectually weak. It means as you share the gospel, there are going to be people who listen to you, who hear what you're saying, and you may be here this morning, and you are one of these people, and you hear the message of the gospel, and you listen to it, and you say, oh, that's dumb. That's stupid. That's just nonsense. Last night, Connie was talking to my daughter, Amy, and Connie had called her earlier, and Amy got nervous. And she called us back, and she said, you know, when the phone rang, I thought another person had died. She said there was a funeral a couple weeks ago, and then another funeral last week, and then she thought, you know, when you called, my first reaction was that you must be calling because somebody else must have died. And I said, no, that's not why I was calling, and told her the reason, and then hung up the phone. The minute she hung up the phone rang. And it was Zena Kaplan. And she said, you know, they just put John to get him ready to die. And will you do the funeral? She said, I don't know how much time he has left, but will you do the funeral? She said to me, I know you don't know John very well, but there's one thing I want to make sure that you do. I said, what's that? I knew the answer. I knew what it was going to be. She said, I want you to make sure that you share the gospel with everybody that comes. At Althea's funeral, at least three people raised their hand saying that they had believed the message of the gospel and wanted Christ to be their Savior. And I can imagine in heaven, Althea, although I don't believe we can see what's going on down here, but one day she's just going to be jumping for joy that people came to Christ at her funeral. I can remember a funeral that I spoke at, and I shared the gospel. And with all my heart, I invited people to come to Jesus Christ. I invited people to respond to the message of the gospel. And as I shared the gospel, right in the middle of everybody who sat there was a person sitting there, and they looked at me, and I could see in their face, I could see in their eyes, you're nuts. This is stupid. This is ridiculous. What you're saying is just crazy, and I really don't even want to hear it. I could just see that written all over their face. And as I gave the gospel, and as I saw that face, I knew in seeing that face that God's word was once again proved true. That to those who are perishing, they hear the message, that those who have responded to the message hear, and they look at it as nonsense. They look at it as something that's not worthy of even thinking about. And I want you to notice that those who look at the gospel that way, God here describes them as those who are perishing. If you come to the gospel of God, the message of the cross, and you look at the message of the cross and what Jesus Christ did, and you look at it as nonsense, God says no matter how religious you are, no matter how spiritual you claim to be, the Bible says that you are perishing.
Which simply means that because you've rejected God's goodness, because you've rejected the gospel, because you have rejected the message of the cross, you are on your way to an eternal hell. If you've never been in that position to share the gospel and see that kind of face, I want you to know it's the kind of face you never want to see. Because you know as you see that face, you know that it represents a heart that is perishing. After that funeral, someone came to me and said, well, you know, they've heard the gospel and now it's up to them. And it kind of just said very coldly and very matter-of-fact, and I wonder if we as Christians, if you have received Christ as your Savior, I wonder if we fully understand what it means to be perishing. Do we really come to grips with in our heart that someone who has rejected the cross, that for all eternity they are going to be punished in hell without God, in complete darkness, without Jesus Christ? If we do, then we will do all we can to share the gospel with family members, with friends, with co-workers. Because God has put you in a position, God has put you within a web of people that you may be the only Christian in their life. And if you don't share the gospel with them, it says in Ezekiel that those who did not share the God, or did not share the message of God with the Israelites, that God put their blood on their heads. That the responsibility was theirs. Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, giving the message, and he was doing it before the political leaders of his day. And as he did, Festus responded by saying, your great learning is driving you insane. Paul, you got to be nuts to tell us about a man dying for our sin and being buried and rising from the dead. You've got to be insane. Even Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But I want you to notice there is a second response to proclaiming the message of the gospel, proclaiming the message of the cross. It's also found in verse 18. And it's to the other group, the other side. It says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you respond to the gospel, if you respond to Jesus Christ, it is the power of God. There's only one thing that could change your heart and mind. There's only one thing that could take us from the group of the foolish to those who are perishing, to the group of those who are saved, to those who are of the family of God, to those who have received the power of God in their life. There's only one thing that can do that, and that is the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It is that message, it is that truth about Jesus Christ that is central in taking a person who's on their way to hell to putting them on the road that leads to heaven. The Bible calls it the narrow gate, narrow road. The road that must be aimed at, the road that has only one way of getting on it, and that is the message of the cross. To believers, the cross is precious. Now, I want you to think of that back in Paul's day. I want you to think about the message of the cross when Jesus died on it. In that day, well, in our day today, you see a lot of people walking around with crosses around their neck, right? In that day, they would never do that. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the cross was a place where criminals went to die. The cross was a thing that people hated.
Do you know there are historical records of some people lasting as much as 2 weeks hanging on a cross before they died? And that day when the Romans used it to kill those they wanted to kill, the people hated it. They'd never wear a cross around their neck. But to those who respond to the message of the cross, to those who respond to God's love in the cross of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God to change a heart, to change a life, to take them from a road that leads that way to a road that leads in the opposite direction, to take a person and change them from the inside out. If you can look back to a time in your life where you came to a point and you finally realized that the cross is the power of God to change your heart, to bring you into the family of God, would you just raise your hand? If you have received Christ as your Savior, just put your hand up. Say, there's a time in my life where I believe that message. All right, put your hand down. To every one of you who raised your hand, the power of God has already worked in your life to change your life. And you may look at your life and say, you know what? It's true. If someone saw me today and saw me before I got saved, I'm a totally different person. I'm not the same. And the only thing that could show that, the only thing that could have done that was God. Christianity is not about self-reformation. Christianity is not about, you know, getting to a place in my life where I say, you know what? I need to change things. Things aren't going good in my life. I really need to be different. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about the power in the message of the cross, where God comes into a life by faith to change that person from the inside out. And if you reject that message, I want you to know you are rejecting God. If you reject the message that says the only way to God is solely through Jesus, then you are rejecting God. And therefore, God will reject you. In fact, this verse says he has already rejected you. Unless you turn from your sin and you turn towards God and receive the message of Jesus Christ. There are really only two groups in the world. Those who are perishing, and those who have had the power of God work in their life through the message of the cross. There are only those two groups. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in. It doesn't really matter, you know, where you come from. There are only two groups in this world. Those who have rejected the message of the cross and those who have responded to the message of the cross. Those who have rejected are perishing. Those who respond and have had the power of God work in their life. Now, for the average person, they reject that message. But I want you to notice verse 19. God says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." I want you to consider the wisdom of the message. Consider the wisdom of the message of the cross. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. The Assyrians were getting ready to attack Israel. And Israel responded by not praying, by not turning to God, by not looking up. We had on our sign a few weeks ago, if you're at the end of your rope, look up. They didn't do that. What the Israelites decided to do is they decided they would go to Egypt and they would talk to the Egyptian Pharaoh and get the Egyptians to help them in their battle against the Assyrians. And this quotation comes back from Isaiah that talks about that event. The intelligence of the Israelites was to say, "We're in trouble, let's go to man for help. We're in trouble. Let's go to the Egyptians and we'll form a union with the Egyptians. We'll form an agreement with them, a treaty with them, and between us and them, we'll defeat the Assyrians." God says, "That might be your plan, but that's not my plan. And I'm going to take your wisdom, which thinks that's the way to fix things, and I'm going to frustrate it. And if you read about this battle, what you'll see is that ultimately God got involved in the battle. And it was through the power of God that the Israelites won the battle, not through the Egyptian help. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. And God frustrated their plans. But it was in the hand of God that the victory finally came, not by their own hand. And see, that's what we think, isn't it? That's what people think. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to get to heaven by my own hands. Look at all the religions. What are all the religions doing? They're all saying in one form or another that there's something I can do by my own hand that will ultimately make myself good enough to come to God. That is the opposite of the message of the cross. Have you ever invited someone to church and they responded by, if I came to church, the roof would cave in? You know, their thinking is that before I come to God, if I ever come to God, I got to kind of make my life better. I got to reform my life. I got to go into my life, take all my problems and fix them and get my life better. And once I get my life better, then maybe God will accept me. I want you to know, no matter how much you work on your life, God will never accept you by your own hand, by your own effort. There is only one way, and that is to receive by faith the offer God has already made through the message of the cross, through the giving of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. That is the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of the message of the cross. God also states here by way of question, notice verse 20. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The wise man was simply someone who was wise. The scholar referred to the teachers and the experts in the law. That is the Old Testament law. The philosopher of the age literally means debater. And it spoke of one who debated about philosophy. So he here by question mentions the most knowledgeable, the most wise people of the world. And he says, where is their wisdom? You know, think about people today. Think about what people say about religion, about God, and about going to heaven, and about hell, and their thoughts about all these kinds of matters. Think about what they say about God. Some proclaim there is no God. Others say, here is your God, and they make an idol in some form or fashion. Still others say, you are God. And that if you want help, all you really need to do is find the God that is within you. What do men say concerning salvation? They say you could do it by being religious. What do most people say? They'll say to someone whose life's all messed up, just come to church. Doesn't matter where you go to church, just come to church. God, whatever church, just be in church. You ask people, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I've given money in the offering. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I go to church. I pray. I'm spiritual. And all the answers fall short of the real answer, and the real answer is the message of the cross. Some say, if you can't do it in this life, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it in the next life, but ultimately you'll get to heaven. Others say, don't worry about it because really there is no heaven or hell, and when you die, all you are is dust in the ground. Why is the wisdom of the wise man and the scholar and the philosopher of this age, why is it foolish? Because it's all wrong. It is all wrong. I want you to know this morning that no matter who comes to you, could be the wisest, smartest person you've ever met in your life. It could be the most religious person that you've ever seen. If they come with a message other than the message of the cross of Jesus Christ as a way of becoming part of God's family, I want you to know that message is foolishness, because it is wrong. Because there's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the only message of Christianity. That is the central message of Christianity. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That thing in that day that was so despicuous, that thing in that day that was so rotten, that thing in that day that people hated, has become the means by which God would win this world to Jesus Christ. It is through the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ. Understand that wisdom. It is not the wisdom of man. You know, you just think of the wisdom of man. Think of what's going on in this world. We have people saying, strap bombs to your back. And in that way, if you kill a whole bunch of people, in that way you are guaranteed of heaven. The Buddhists I saw one time, they were walking around, and every time they took a step around the temple, they would get down on their knees, and they would do this for several miles around this temple, and they believed that if they kept doing this, that would get them to heaven. And there are religions all over, even, quote, Christian in America today, that basically say just be religious in some form or some manner, be a good person, and your good works will outweigh your bad works, and you'll get there. And all these messages are wrong. The wisdom of God, the intelligence of God stands against every one of them. The answer is found in Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. So we need to understand that message. We need to realize the effect it has when it goes out. And I want you to notice the third thing here in this passage. We need to perceive the power of the message. We need to perceive the power of the message. Follow me as I begin reading verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miraculous sign. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Notice the message of the cross saves those who believe in it. John chapter 17 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. It is only through the message of the cross and our faith in it that we can know God. The world has rejected God. You can see it by the immorality that is prevalent in our world. In fact, one of the speakers at the counseling conference I went said this. He says, it is easy to know in this day and age we live who the evangelicals are. The evangelical Christians are the only group that is left that still believes it's wrong to live with someone before you're married. Think about that. The moral value in the world today, especially America, in the last 10 years, has gone from thinking that sex outside of marriage is wrong, that living together is wrong, to within a 10-year period, that now it's normal. In fact, now it's the way to go. And the only ones who still believe it's wrong are evangelical Christians. We're the only ones left that think you shouldn't live with someone until you're married to that person. Belief in the cross is what saves. Belief in the cross is what changes a person's life and changes their moral view. It gives men what they need, not what they desire. You know, they do surveys all the time. They ask, what do you want in your life? You know, the answer always is love, joy, peace. And all that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, Greeks demanded wisdom. They were known for their many teachers. They were known for their search of wisdom. They demanded something that made sense to them, and the cross didn't. The Jews wanted a sign. They wanted proof.
But in the midst of all that, what believers preach is a message that God loved us so much that he sent his son to this earth to live a perfect life, to be crucified on a cross, that we might have a relationship with God. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block, an offense. It offended them to hear that message. They could not accept a Messiah who would be crucified. The Greeks, well, they had the rational mind, and they couldn't accept the incarnation. The God would become man and then die on a cross. They just couldn't accept that. So they thought of it as foolishness, as nonsense, as intellectually weak. They wanted to see with their eyes and conceive with their head. And they rejected the message. But it is that message that saves. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that changes lives. It is the only way to heaven. It is the only way to have a relationship with God. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is all about reminding us of that message. It is all about reminding us that when Christ went to the cross, he gave his life. He gave his flesh to die. And he shed his blood. You know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, if his blood had not been shed, you and I would have no opportunity whatsoever to be forgiven by God. That is the only means of forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you're sitting here and you're still saying to yourself, don't buy it, I think it's dumb, then I want you to know in your heart you are proving God's word to be true. You're proving what God has said in his word to be true. But I want you to know you can change that this morning. If you will, in your heart, believe that Jesus died for you. And that he's not just a Savior, but you want him to be your Savior. If you will trust what he did on the cross, if you will trust that when he shed his blood, he did it for you. And he did it to take away your sin. If you will believe that with all your heart, if you will turn from your sin and turn towards God and trust the message of the cross to be the sole means of your salvation, I want you to know you can leave the group that is perishing and you can come into the group that by the power of God has been saved from their sin. But the choice is yours. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the message if you never have before. An opportunity to trust what Jesus did for you. Lord's Supper, communion, is only for those who have received the message, who have believed in the message of the cross. And you can come to church all your life and it doesn't mean a single thing if you haven't believed in the message of the cross that changes lives, that has the power of God at work in a heart. Right where you sit, right where you're at, with your head bowed, with all your heart, if you will say to God, God, I believe I am a sinner, but I want to change that. I believe the message of the cross. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried. And I believe that he rose again for my sin. And I believe that what he did was enough to pay my debt of sin and to make me part of your family. Dear God, save me from my sin. From this day on, I'll live for you. I want you to know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, and you really do trust the message of the cross, the power of God will work in your heart and will change your life and will make you part of God's family. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, as you leave this morning, will you just let me know as you walk out the door? Just let me know, hey, I prayed the prayer and I've become a Christian. Father God, I pray this morning that no one here would reject that message. I pray, Lord, that if someone came in the doors of this building this morning without you, that they will leave with you. That the good news of the gospel will reside in their heart and change their life and make them a member of your family. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.